What a good thing it is to we call it worship, right? We're putting these words on our lips. We're reminding ourselves and those around us that there is a God who loves us, a God who is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our thanks. He's worthy of our trust. I think that's important for those of us who believe. Now, for those of you who are skeptics, who are trying to figure this out here at each of our sites online, I think it's good for you to hear that as well, for you to know that this is what we believe. This is who you're hanging out with. And maybe we can have conversations later about how we've arrived at those convictions. But we've been saying all weekend long, we talked about it yesterday, I think it's important for us to now, can we just notice that the words of these songs, a couple of these songs were written in the 2020s. The song that we were just singing was written in the 1800s. The song we opened the whole day with was written in the 1600s. And one of the opening lines to one of those new songs comes from the 23rd Psalm, which was written in around 1000 BC. So this God has been faithful through the ages. And you need to know as we move into this series now, and we start to talk about things in the future and what God is leading us to, I want you to understand that we will always anchor everything in the ancient truth that points us to the one who is timeless. He is the maker of heaven and earth, and he is the creator of time and space, if you can handle that. I think, honestly, this Jesus that we worship and we talk about all the time, I think he deserves all of our praise, all of our glory, all of our trust. In fact, I think we should sing that. Yeah, come on, amen, amen. Aaron, keep playing, because I want us, let's do this. Can we go over that? Let's sing back in the 1800s one more time. Y'all ready? Join us at the sites. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you. How I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we know that there are many of us who believe that. Just to the depths of who we are, you've just shown us again and again that you are faithful. God, I know there are other people here who are on the edge of not even believing that. You are so good. You are so powerful, so gracious, and so present with us that you can help each of us now. I'm asking, please help us to hear your voice today. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. And we ask this. I ask this. I pray this now in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Now, wherever you are, before you sit down, turn around, say hi to some folks. You're going to be talking to them at least a couple of times today. So get to know some people. All right? Thank you, guys. Brilliant. All right, listen, before we get going here, I just would like to offer you the punchline to this series, okay? We're going to be in it for 6 weeks, and I want you to know what the end of this thing is going to be about. It's what we're going in the last week, and I just want you to know going in, this is the punchline. And don't worry, I don't think it's a spoiler worthy of an alert. It's not one of those things. I don't think I'm going to scoop anything. I mean, you guys know spoilers that are worthy of alerts. If you were watching Star Wars for the first time, and after you see those words on the screen, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, you remember that? And then there was the scroll, and you began to see, and they were setting the context. If you were watching that, and it said, you're about to meet a kid named Luke Skywalker, and a little bit later, the bad guy named Darth Vader turns out to be his father. That would be a spoiler. If I were to tell you that the Wizard of Oz is a con man, that's a spoiler. If I were to tell you Rosebud was just a sled, spoiler. In The Sixth Sense, if I were to tell you that the whole movie long, Bruce Willis was, that's a spoiler. Those are worthy of alerts. This isn't worthy of a spoiler alert. But I'm going to tell you now, here's the punchline. You ready? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And some of you are like, oh, man. Really? That's what you're getting? No, it's true. To trust in Jesus is what will anchor us through all of this. Trust. Trust. It's so important, and it is such a struggle for so many people these days that we will spend the entire last week of this series talking about trust. What does it mean to trust, and why are we having trouble with this? Why is it falling apart? There are questions and doubts and struggles, and many of you have these. Can we just admit this going in, that trust is difficult for some of us? And I want to caution the rest of us who go, well, it's not hard for me. Then get to know someone next to you, because I promise you, this is something that is happening in our day and age. Some of you are stuck. You're stuck because something's going on in your life and you're like, man, I don't get it. Some of you, your prayers, like, it's hard to pray these days because you're like, you remember last week when we talked about miracles? When a friend of mine says, I didn't get my miracle. It's hard to pray. Listen, I know I didn't get one of my miracles either. It does. It can settle in on you. Some of you have doubts. Some of you are disillusioned. Some of you are overwhelmed. Some of you have been hurt. Some of you are confused in these confusing times. How about this? Some of us are just bored. Like, we have settled into a routine in our life where I wake up, I do this, I go to sleep. I wake up, I do this, I go to sleep. And we are just churning this thing out, and we live in a routine that doesn't have a depth of passion. It doesn't have a depth of meaning. Some of us just look at this world and say, it's too much, it's too loud, and I'm too tired. I don't want to even think about it, Greg. What does it even mean to trust in Jesus? Well, it means an awful lot, and we come back to it again and again. Of course, it is Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection, that opens up this new life for us. We believe that Jesus, the Son of God, opens up a way out of our brokenness. It offers a way past our regret. It offers a way through our fears. Jesus himself and what he has done for us offers us a way into this life with God that is so intimate, it's so close, that the best way I can use to describe it is it's a relationship. And as others have noted, trust is the language of relationship. You don't get very far in a relationship without trust. Trust is at the red hot center of relationship. I love the way our friend, he's no longer with us, he's in heaven with Jesus, but Brennan Manning put it like this once: whether we be novices beginning the journey or veterans so close to the end of it, we never buy green bananas. Yeah, I got a nervous amen from some of you out there. The response Jesus seeks is always the same: trust. Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me, follow me. One of his disciples years later put it this way: we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in him. So the question is, do we? Trust him, I mean. Now, some of us are at a place where we're like, yes, I trust him with my eternity. The question that's been banging around in my head for a while is, do I trust him with like the right now? Do I trust him with like the next step or the next struggle or the next decision? Do I trust him with tomorrow? Do you trust him with that thing that's happening at work this week? Do you trust him with that conversation that you're gonna have to have with your family at some point before Christmas? Do you trust him with, you get what I'm saying. Do we trust him? Here's a way for us to think about it together. Do we trust God enough to bring our concerns and our worries to him in prayer? Like, you have certain things that you are worried about, concerned about, wondering about, excited about. You see the possibilities. And do we trust God enough to bring these things to him in prayer? I'm going to ask you now to do a couple of things at the same time. You can do that. Here it is. First of all, you're going to hang out with some people around you. Now, I want to just lay the ground rules. If you're new here, you don't have to participate, okay? You can just opt out. And if you're not new here, don't go in all hot and weird, okay? Like, don't just look at the person next to you and go, so where do you struggle with the Lord? Don't do that. Don't do that. But maybe just, we can talk about where we are with this trust thing. That's one thing. And then the other thing is, take out your phone, use the app, and tell us how we can pray for you. Our intercessors are ready and want to pray for you this week. We want to pray. So how can we together trust God and say, you know what? I need help with this. God, I need wisdom here. I need healing here. So two things. Talk to each other about trust. And if you're ready, pull out the phone wherever you are and tell us how we can pray for you. It's going to come up later in the service. We're going to put those prayer requests up and we're going to pray for you. So go ahead. Talk to each other for just a minute. Like now. Go ahead. You can do it. Okay, let me ask you a question. Are you one of those people when you get to the edge of something, do you look over the edge or do you back away? How many of you would say when you get up to something, you're one of those look over the edge people? Let me just see it. Each of, okay, great. You're going to love this story. How many of you back away because they're like, yeah, okay, I want to apologize in advance for this story. In Africa, there is this mighty river called the Zambezi, and it runs like along the border of Zambia and Zimbabwe, and it makes its way towards the Indian Ocean. And right about here, this river pours into a deep gash in the earth, a gorge, and it is amazing. It forms what we call one of the seven wonders of the world. It's Victoria Falls. Now, it wasn't always called that. Long before a British explorer named it that, to be honest with you, it was known and is still known as Mosioatunya, the smoke that thunders. And boy, does it thunder, because when you get up close, and you see this even at places like Niagara Falls, the volume of water just generates this mist and this cloud that is always there. And the closer you get, you begin to hear and to feel the thunder of this thing. It's the world's largest waterfall. Now, when I say it's the largest waterfall, it's not the tallest, it's not the highest, but it has the most volume. It is the height of a 35-story building. And it's almost as wide as a mile. It forms the world's longest continuous sheet of water crashing into this gorge. It is a thing. Now, if you know people, you can get up river, like way up here, and you get into a John boat, like you go to Zambia and you get in a John boat, like a 15-foot fishing boat. And so you're there in this aluminum boat, and you walk out to the water, and you hop in the boat and you go, and this guy tells you that he knows where he's going, what he's doing, and you entrust him with everything at this point. And he starts to drive towards the falls, towards the edge of the falls. And you're like, okay, this is an interesting direction to go, but you're moving closer and closer, and you see the mist and all of that. You see crocodiles and elephants and hippos because they live in the upper Zambezi. But the closer you get to the falls, the more you notice that the animals go away. You see, they live there and they know better. But we keep moving towards the falls to where you actually see like the, and you hear it, and there's an island, and you're like, man, I'm glad we're turning left. And you get to this island, and you beach the boat, you get out, you meet your guide, they give you a little bit of instruction, you sign a waiver, and then you walk to the other side of the island. Now, what you're heading for is this natural pool that sits, just so you understand, it sits right here. And it's a natural pool. And by that, I mean, like you get to this edge of this island, and there's an outcropping of rocks out there, and you've got to get into the Zambezi and swim to the, yeah, water flowing. You with me? Current falls. You swim to this island. Now, to help you feel better, they put these two ropes in the water, kind of as a lane, and they say, try to stay in that lane. It's like, I'll do it. You know, so you just don't stop. You swim. You get to this little outcropping of rocks. And then on the other side of it is this natural pool. It's a little bit off of the current. It still has a current, but not this rushing current. And it's right there that our guide gets in, and it's right here. And our guide gets in. By the way, did I tell you that this is called the devil's pool? I would say don't ever associate yourself with anything named after the devil. And I didn't experience the devil, anything like that. I experienced completely the opposite of that. But you get in, the guide jumps in, and the current takes him right to the edge of the falls. But there's something holding him back. There's a rock formation just under where the water is falling over. So there's a natural lip there, and he's in, and he goes, well, who's next? And I go, well, that would be me. And so I jump in, and the current takes you right to the edge, and he catches you and puts you right there on the edge of the falls. They're crashing over. You're looking, and then all of my friends jumped in as well, and we're all there together. And I guess what I want you to hear is the brain can't process this. Now, some of you have gone skydiving before. Some of you have bungee jumped. You know what I'm talking about. There's a moment where you're looking over the edge of a 35-story waterfall, all the power, all of the, and the inside of you is like, hi, I shouldn't be here. But it was still pretty awesome. Now, here's the thing. Some of you are having the same reaction that people did the first time I told this story, which is, son, that is some kind of stupid. But there was even more, because we're all in this together and we're doing this, but there was another thing. So there was the terror of being on the edge. But then eventually I looked up, looked around, and I, as sure as I'm standing here, I was filled with awe. God's power, God's beauty, the God who made all of this. Remember a few weeks ago? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. There's a little bit of that going on, and we're doing this together. So there's joy, there's gratitude, there's worship, and we're all doing it together. I promise you that we were a little bit giddy at this point because we hadn't died. But in addition to that was this, wow, God, you made all of this. Now, here's the point of the illustration, and illustrations always break down. Watch, this one will too. But I think you know what I'm talking about. Now, some of you have been in places of nature where you have been to the edge of, say, the Grand Canyon or something like that. Or maybe you've been at the edge of the ocean when big waves were crashing in. Or maybe you were standing at the edge of your deck and you watched a thunderstorm roll in and you could feel it down here and you're like, oh, God, you are big. Or maybe right now you're standing at the edge of a decision that you got to make it work. Or there's this thing going on in a relationship and it's like, are we going this way or this way? There's a crisis or a loss or this really cool possibility and you're like, wow, is this about to happen? And you're on the edge of it and you can feel those emotions and those physical reactions that are coursing through your veins of, wow. Because it's like looking over the edge of an iconic waterfall. But there's the other side of it too, right? See, what if Jesus really is what Hebrews 13:8 says, the same yesterday, today, and forever? What if he is the timeless one? And what if just a few verses earlier, it's also true when Jesus says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What if God is in charge of this beautiful, thrilling, sometimes scary, overwhelming world that we live in? And what if Jesus is in charge of it all? I mean, wouldn't that be something? Like, what if we got to a place where we could, on the one hand, admit, oh, wow, I don't know, this is a lot. And at the same time, we could say, God, you have made all of this. And you're the one who is in charge. And you're the one who has the answers. And I believe that you are the one that's going to give me peace and courage and hope all the way through this thing. See, now we're on the edge of the kingdom of God breaking in to this world. Now we're on the edge of some of you getting some answers that you need in your life. And I'm going to tell you, as we face this with God and maybe with some other people, our hearts could be filled with awe and with even gratitude, because I think God is still up to something. You ready? Here we go. It really is about 1000 BC. It's a time in Israel's history, this young nation. It's pivotal. They're hanging by a thread at this point because their previous king was a failure and a disappointment. They've just come through what I would call a civil war. These people are killing each other. But now that king is dead, and the leaders and the clan leaders and the family leaders and the tribal leaders, all of them now gather together in the ancient city of Hebron to declare David, the David, the poet king, the warrior David, as the king of Israel. It's a pretty exciting moment, and still everybody's a little unsure of each other. There's hurt, there's wounds. How's this gonna go? And in one of the history books, so this is in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, you get one of those infamous lists in the Bible that you just kind of want to skip over because it's like, oh, and then so-and-so and so-and-so, and you're like, man, I can't pronounce these names. I don't get this. And they're all there, and you could skip over all of it. But in verse 32, you hear something, you read something that I think can help us, because we are told, we're told about a particular group. It says, from the tribe of Issachar. Now, that's a weird name, isn't it? Issachar. Issachar was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Issachar was the ninth son of Jacob. It's his sons that formed the tribes of Israel. So he's the ninth son of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob, that Jacob. He's the ninth son, and we don't know very much about him at all. We know that towards the end of Jacob's life, he blesses all of his sons, and by the time he gets to Issachar, he calls him a raw-boned donkey living in a beautiful land. Whatever that means. I promise you, if you look at the older translations, it's not donkey. That's not the word that's used there. So you're looking and going, I think this is a compliment. So we don't know that much about Issachar, but what we know some things about his descendants. They keep growing, and the mighty warriors of Issachar are known. They show up at key moments in Israel's early history. The great and famous leader of Israel, Deborah, she's the judge and she's the leader of Israel. At a pivotal moment, they show up to help her push back an enemy king. Some people think she's a part of this tribe because she so lovingly calls them in a song she wrote in the Bible. She calls them the princes of Issachar came and joined the fight. But we don't really know that part. What we do know is that these guys show up, they're ready to step into the gap, and then there's one other thing they're known for, their wisdom. Now, we're outside of scripture, but there are many sources that will tell you, like the Talmud. There are rabbis in the Talmud, an ancient commentary that says, the smartest people when it comes to Torah came from two tribes, and one of them was Issachar. We're told that the Sanhedrin, which was kind of the legal body that governed Israel, the wisest people in the Sanhedrin throughout the years were from the tribe of Issachar. So that means that they're known for their wisdom, they're known for studying God's word, and they're known for their courage. And I think it all kind of plays into the rest of this verse that we barely started reading. Here it is. What we read is, from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. Now, I love that these leaders are with their families. I just want to say this, leaders are better when they're with their families. Leaders are better when there are people who speak truth to them, who know them like nobody else knows them. So they're there with their families, and they're pledging their allegiance to this king that God has anointed. And then they say, and then we read, all these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. It comes down to this really quickly. They understood their times, and they knew how to navigate those times. They understood their times. They understood the trends and the controversies and the challenges. They understood the wounds and the hurts of their country. They understood all of the dangers and the traps. And they understood the opportunity for God to do a thing. They understood all of it. And in a pivotal moment of uncertainty, really, these people step in and they know how to proceed. They knew what was at stake, but they absolutely believed that God was up to something. They went into all of this with their eyes wide open, but they trusted that God was still going to do what God always does. He's going to come through. He's going to lead them. And some of you are like, well, that's a really nice story, Greg, but that was like 3,000 plus years ago. What does that have to do with us? Well, I don't want to stretch it too far, but I'm going to suggest to you that you and I live in uncertain times. I'm going to suggest to you that we live even in times that are filled with conflict, times that are filled with controversy, times that are filled with so much change that we can't even keep up with it. We live in a transitional time where, especially from a technological standpoint, we can't even really understand how we're using the technology that we're using. We live in those moments. And I guess I was wondering, as we started this series, I was wondering if God wasn't calling us to be men and women of Issachar, to raise up sons and daughters of Issachar. We understand the times, and then we trust God and know how to move through those times. You see, we're going to be talking in the coming days about How do we navigate technology? How do we navigate social media in a way that honors God and serves His cause? How do we deal with the advent of artificial intelligence? What about this sea of anxiety that people seem to be drowning in? What about absolute truth? Can we have conversations about that? You see, we're going to go through all of this, but we want to do it in a way that honors God. We want to do it in a way where we understand not just the times we're in, but how God would have us to go through these times. And I would suggest to you as we go through it, part of what he's saying to us is very clear from the New Testament. When Peter's writing a letter to people who are going through really tough times, he says to them, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. You see, implied there is that you and I are going to live our lives in such a way that people in the world are going to look at us and go, so what's up with you? How do you have hope? How do you navigate this differently? Be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you with gentleness and respect so that your conscience is clear. You want to do this with gentleness and respect and courage and boldness. Well, how are we going to do that? I think we have to allow the Word of God to shape our thoughts. We said last week that it's the Word of God that's going to renew our minds. I think we have to get to a place where we come into God's Word. And some of you are like, well, what's the chapter on verse regarding AI in the Bible? Well, okay, admitted, it's not there. But I think tucked into every situation I just described are ancient struggles. And I think the ancient truth of God can speak to us. Watch how it works. We're going to learn from God's Word how to have a different mindset. Now, let me give you just an example of how we're going to navigate the rest of today and how it's going to help us as we move forward. And as soon as I read this passage from James chapter 4, some of you are going to think, God love him, he picked the wrong passage. Because here I am talking about how God is going to lead us through this future that's unfolding. And some of you are going to read this and go, wrong verses, Greg. So here we go, James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Let me read it for you. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, weren't we just talking about what it is to face your future? And right here, James says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What gives? Well, I think what James is saying here is that, stop me if you've heard this before, life is unpredictable. Can the preacher get a nervous, exhausted amen after the last 3 years? Life is unpredictable. Amen. Amen. It is. None of us could have predicted what's gone on the last three or so years. So James is saying that out loud. We can't predict the future like that. By the way, he's not saying it's bad to plan. It's good to plan. It's good to know what's around the next corner. That's wise living. That's good stewardship. The problem with these people is they were trying to plan without factoring God into their plans. Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this because I know better, and it's me, and I'm going to do it because I'm in charge. And James says, time out. You don't want to go that way. Life is unpredictable. It is unpredictable in so many different ways. Sometimes it's in a gloriously wonderful, wow, I didn't see that coming. I love surprises sort of way. And sometimes it's in one of those random, terrifying, wow, I didn't see that coming. I hate surprises sort of way. We live with both of these. And we live with the God who holds time in his hands. Now wait, there's even more. He says, oh, when it comes to your life, it's kind of like the morning fog. You know what it's like in certain times of the year, it gets foggy. Like around here, if I drive in early enough, sometimes the moisture builds up on the river and you come in and man, it's just gorgeous. There's just fog all over around the building and the sun shines on it. It's like, oh man, that's awesome. I should tell people, oh no, it's gone. James says that's what our lives on planet Earth are like. We're here, and then we're not. And some of you are like, you need to pick it up a little bit, buddy. This is not working. Like, first of all, you're telling me that there are limits to my life and that I don't understand everything and I can't predict everything, and now you're telling me I'm here for this long? What an inspiring devotional from Reverend Sonny McCheerful Pants, right? I want you to understand that wise living means that we are willing to say out loud that we have limits. We're human. We're finite. And there is a God who will walk with us. You see, the rest of what he says here is, you should say, if the Lord wills it. Now, I want you to understand, do not use that as some kind of a superstitious sort of a thing that you say, you know, if the Lord wills it, knock on wood. This is not something, well, if the Lord wills it, I'm having mashed potatoes with my chicken tonight. That's not what, don't use it that way. But it does mean that you and I get to say, like, it's a way of admitting, you know what? I'm not in charge. It's a way of saying out loud and reminding each other whether we say it every time or not. It's like, God, I'm making these plans. And you know what? Lead me. Because I'm not in control. Now, does anyone else here struggle with not being in control? Well, I got three of them to raise their hands here at Chesterfield. I don't know how honest you are in at the sites. Let's try it this way. Is anybody sitting next to somebody who likes to be in control? There it is. See, that's it. Sometimes we have to help each other. Yeah. Let's try it this way. One writer says that we live with a cultural obsession with certainty. Just try it. This is a little shoulder conversation. Don't break out a picnic. This is not the long discussion that's happening in just a second. But just like lean over to somebody and tell them how many Google searches happen per day. You can look at this Google metrics. It just came in last month, August. That's as new as it gets. You got a number on there? Because I'm going to give it to you. So anybody venturing a guess? Here it is. You ready? 8.5 billion searches a day. That translates to 99,000 searches per second. Now, here's the thing. We love to know things, and that's good. But I believe we live with this illusion that because everything's at our fingertips, we live with the illusion that we can know it all, and it's making us into know-it-alls. And we're not. So here's the thing. Now turn to each other and have the real discussion. How do you face the unknown? Like, how well do you face the unknown in your life? It's an assumption. We all have unknowns in our life. How well do you do with the unknown? Go ahead, talk to each other for a minute. Just chew on this, admit some things, invite somebody in. We'll do this. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here familiar with, some of you might remember, anybody here familiar with the phrase, here be dragons? Yeah, I think it's better said as a pirate, here be dragons. But if you're familiar with it, there's a story out there that says in the ancient world when people made maps and they didn't understand like the unknown parts, they would just write down at the bottom, here be dragons. Now, as best I can tell, I did a little bit of a research on this. There was only like one map in the 1500s that actually used that phrase. So it wasn't really something that happened a lot. I think it just sort of became a jokey way to say the unknown is scary. Like, but even with this map, which is a very famous map from previous centuries, it doesn't use that phrase. However, if you zoom in, what you will see is that they still draw scary creatures in the unknown parts of the map. You see, I think sometimes when we get to the unknown parts of our life, whether we talk like a pirate or not, we get filled with a little fear. We get filled with a little, oh boy, how are we going to do this? And I think that's a normal reaction. The question is, what do we do with it now? Because there's a better way to live besides sitting in that. And I believe what that is we bring all of this to the God who cares. Peter says, cast all of your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. You see, what we have here are a bunch now of your prayer requests. And I haven't seen them before now. Somebody just sent me a few of them. Let me just read these to you now. Our son has to have eye surgery, and we're very scared. Pray for his doctors to have steady hands that day. I made a mistake, and I can't get over it. I have a heavy heart. This came up again and again. How do I get past the regret? My husband's job has layoffs tomorrow. My marriage. I want to rest in God's peace that my baby is okay. Somebody said that there's struggles with anxiety. God, I need you to reignite my spiritual life. I'm praying for my parents. I'm praying for my kids. I'm praying for the gravity of social media. How do I navigate this? Somebody said, I've been thinking about leaving the faith. I feel like everyone around me disapproves of it, and I'm tired. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, that one makes me think of when a man looks at Jesus and Jesus says, hey, do you believe? He goes, I do, but help my unbelief. I want you to know we're gonna keep working our way through these things. But it is important for us to come to God and to offer up these prayers. Like right now, maybe you're looking for your prayer up there. Maybe you're looking for your heartache, and we're just gonna see these all throughout. But I say start praying. Start praying, offering what you're worried about, or maybe you just pick one of these and go, yep, I'm gonna pray for them. Maybe you pray for them all week long. There's a God who hears our prayers. I absolutely believe that. This is what deepens our faith. This is what will anchor us as we move forward in these unsteady times. God, hear our cry. Would you, pastors, maybe you're just looking at the screen, and would you just stand and pray for us as a church now?
God, right now I pray for our families. Parents who are navigating their children, children who are navigating parents, and all of the relational dynamics of taking next steps. And God, protect our marriages. Protect our kids as they're at school, as they make decisions together. God, bring healing and restoration in your presence in our families, God.
Father, I pray for those who need healing, and for those who need a medical miracle, God, who are worried about the next day, who are in pain. Lord, if you could just provide relief, provide healing for this families, God, for people who have been living in days and days in pain. We ask that you would just comfort them, that you would show them that there is a plan, and that you are a God who is capable of anything.
Lord, we lift up all of these prayers to you, but specifically I pray for the people who put things on there about finances or maybe losing a job or layoffs are coming up. God, I just pray that you would bring them a supernatural sense of peace, that you would just let them know that they're not alone, that you're with them. And Lord, I also pray for the people who have a prayer request and they didn't feel comfortable sharing it. Be with them, Lord.
Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Here we go. Here we go. When it says, I lift up my eyes, that could mean that you physically lift up your eyes. But it's a Hebrew way of saying, this is where I will pay attention. This is where I will focus my attention. And I think sometimes we focus on the problem, we focus on the challenge, as we should, because we got to figure out how to get through this thing. But I'll just say for me, sometimes that's just where I get stuck. I only look at the problem. I obsess on the parts of the map where the dragons lurk. I'm not saying don't look at those things. I'm not saying to look away and to deny them. That would be intellectually dishonest and emotionally unhealthy. The life God's calling you to isn't a life where you keep your eyes scrunched shut and your mind closed. It's just the opposite. We walk into this life with our eyes open and our heart open. I will look to the hills. In the ancient times, when you looked to the hills, you know what was usually in the hills? Danger. Danger was in the hills. This psalmist is trying to make his way to Jerusalem, most people think. But he doesn't give us really the whole story of the situation he's in. He does tell us where he's really looking, though. He said, I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? The Lord, the maker of heaven and hell, of heaven and earth. What kind of help does he get? He protects and he guides. And it says several times in this little psalm that he's going to watch over you. Now I want you to know that you're going to have moments. We all have moments. But there is a God who watches over you. There is a sovereign God who watches over you. And isn't that sometimes the worry? God, do you see this? Hello, God, do you see what I'm going through? This psalm says, he who never slumbers watches over you. He keeps you. In the Hebrew, that word shamar is the word keep, and it can also mean guards you. You're going through something now, and you're barely falling asleep, and your mind is going, I wonder how long I'll stay asleep. You need to know while you slumber, there is a God who watches over you. Who's in charge? God's in charge. Who knows about the future? God does. Who holds tomorrow? God does. Not me, not you. Now, does this open up a whole bunch of questions about, how do I live in these in-between times in this not-yet-healed world? Absolutely, and that's what we talk about. But these words of this psalm, this is the deep life you live now. And I'm going to give you one more thing that's in that psalm. It says, towards the end, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Listen, you want something glorious that you can cling to? The God of the universe, the sovereign Lord that can be trusted. When you trust him, he will keep the you that lasts forever safe in his hands. There is nothing that can snatch you from the love of God. Nothing. So we lift our eyes to heaven. We lift our eyes to God. We admit that we don't know all of this. We ask for his help. God, please, we want to understand our times and we want to understand how we're supposed to navigate them. So that's pretty much what we're going to be talking about. I want you all to know, I don't have a whole lot of just do this simple three-step formula and you'll be fine for the future. I don't have a lot of those for you. There's going to be some mystery. There's going to be some conversations that y'all are going to be having with each other on the way home and throughout the week and maybe calling up a pastor. That's okay. There are going to be moments that it's so daunting as we look at some things that it's a little bit like looking over the edge of a waterfall. But then I also think there will be moments where we begin to sense God and his mighty power, and we look around and say, you are the one who created all of this, and you've got me. And together, we'll experience moments of awe and peace and power and wisdom. I think, honestly, this could be a moment when our faith grows like never before. This could be a moment when, this could be a moment where some of us open our Bible for the first time in a long time. This could be a moment when some of us actually get back into the habit of coming to church and just kind of stacking a few weekends together so that we can have some momentum. This is going to be the moment for some of you where you begin to let go of an assumption that was never really true, or you allow God to begin to move towards healing this certain hurt because you're going to ask for help. This could be the moment where some of us, for the first time in a long time, have a safe and respectful conversation with other people who may not quite agree the way we do, and we're going to keep looking to Jesus as we move forward. This could be when you start to pray again. This could be when you begin to realize that we really do welcome seekers and strugglers and skeptics, because at one level, that's each of us. This could be when you choose to not panic over the future. This could be when you choose to lean into the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth. This could be when the power of God's word really does come alive and you start to see the practical nature of it and how it still speaks to us today. This could be when you begin trusting in Jesus. So, one more time. Y'all ready? Let's do this together. And if you know someone who needs this, who is saying, wait, I think I know somebody who's having these questions, invite them. Maybe they need to watch this online first just to catch up, but then invite them and let's do this together, because I believe God is still up to something in our midst. Father, I pray that you would bless these people, that you would care for them. I'm so grateful for the promise that while we slumber, you don't. You have got us. God, there's so many prayers that we saw, so many aches and longings, and you alone are able to enter into each of these situations. So I pray that you would. Now lead us, protect us, encourage us, and remind us that you have invited us into a glorious life of following and trusting in Jesus our Savior. Amen. Amen.